Bonjour, Iglesi. Bonjour, Beniu. Anybody know what that means?
That means God. Oh.
That's Creole for good morning, church. God bless you. I don't know. That's about the extent of my Creole. But it's an interesting language. It's actually the a combination of like poorly spelled French and West African with a little bit of English thrown in. So the more I get involved in Haiti, I've just been really feeling the urge to learn this language. And I'm going to learn Creole just as soon as I finish learning English. let's get to it. This is our report for the trip that we just took. So I just want to give a little bit of background. Pastor Jerry kind of touched on it a little bit before. In 2010, Haiti was devastated by a 7.0 earthquake. Many people died, and houses and roofs and the land in general was just destroyed. And relief efforts never made it to this section of Haiti. This is a remote village. It's about 40 miles away from Port-au-Prince, pretty much the main city of Haiti. And the terrain is kind of rough. It's about a two-hour drive. You know, that's a long amount of time for, 40 or so miles. About half the trip is actually, there's no pavement per se. There's just rocks embedded in sand and the mountainside. So it's a really treacherous bit of terrain and large trucks.
It's better than a ride at Great Adventure.
Yeah. It's like a roller coaster. As if that wasn't enough, the government there is openly corrupt. If you look at the history of Haiti, they haven't had a single leader that would be described as anything but self-serving. They take what they can from the relief efforts that are given to them. They keep it for themselves. They keep the spoils for themselves and the elite and the villagers, out in the remote areas are largely forgotten about. So consequently, this church and this village sat basically untouched for 5 years. But in the case of the church, they never stopped using it. They kept using it as a church and worshiped there faithfully every Sunday. And they prayed that one day the church would actually be rebuilt, without ceasing. So I want to show you, this is the church as I saw it my first time in Haiti back in September of 2015. You can see here, this is pretty much it for the structure. There's like an office area and maybe a classroom and a couple of pillars, but it largely is just gone. No roof, no anything. And you can see what happened to the mountainside here. It's all made of this like powdery, fine sand. And when the earthquake hit, the whole thing just, collapsed on itself and took the building with it. You can see here a little, back up here, these are columns of vertical reinforcement bar. They had actually started building the retaining wall. So there are three trips that that have taken place since we've been aware of this situation down there. The first one was in September 2015. Now, the first step was to build a retaining wall to hold that mountainside together. Because if you just build a new structure on there, on that powdery, sandy bedrock, it's just going to collapse again. The next disturbance comes in. So we, with a concrete block wall, it would hold it in place. And also, we rebuilt the house of Pastor Joas. It had been destroyed in the earthquake, and he spent that five-year period living in a chicken coop with his family.
Seven children and wife and grandmother.
Yeah. In a chicken coop.
In a chicken coop.
Yes, with the chickens. So the next trip was in March of last year. Now, on that trip, they built and poured a new foundation for the church. Now, they actually expanded the footprint by a few feet on each side. And this actually, not only to make the house of God larger, who wouldn't want that, but it also served a functional purpose. What they did was they moved the foundation forward towards the edge of that area and tied it into the retaining wall. So now you have a church and a retaining wall that's a unified structure that's now incredibly strong. So now, and the last trip was last week, or we actually began putting up the structure with concrete block. So there's the team. That's Pastor Larry right there, and his son-in-law, Mike, Tristan, myself, Jamie, some lady. this is Barbara and her granddaughter, Gabrielle, who has an amazing story herself. And if you don't mind, would you?
Sure. Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to tell you, Tristan is Mike's son.
I forgot about him.
And Mike is, of course, Pastor Larry's son-in-law. On the last trip that we went on, Larry's daughter, Teresa, came with us, but she wasn't able to come with us this time. But Mike and Tristan came. And I was blessed to have my granddaughter, my 18-year-old, my oldest granddaughter, Gabrielle, come. And Gabrielle is from Kansas. So here is a young lady. Well, I was a little bit nervous about Gabrielle going because she's the oldest of seven children, and she has a tendency to be sometimes a bit of a diva. So I was going, oh, how is this girl going to make out in Haiti with eating spaghetti for breakfast and electricity, like, minimal in the house that we were staying? You know, at the job site, there's no running water. There's no electricity. You're basically eating, you know, everything is you're in a third world country. But I want to tell you, I was the transformation. Oh my goodness, here I go again. was really amazing. She there was no whining, no complaining. I was very proud of her, and her the outlook to go from the lap of luxury here in America to be in living in a village of a third world country. With bare existence, and to see that these people live like this day after day after day, this is their life. You know, eating outside with outside fires. There's no stoves. There's no refrigeration. There's minimal. You get up at 4:30 in the morning because that's when the light comes up. You go to bed at 8 o'clock at night because that's when the light goes down. And your existence is farming and feeding the animals and taking care of the animals. And the literacy rate there is the people there don't know how to read and write. There's really no education to speak of because you have to pay for the education. There is no public education there. Of course, it didn't help that she was blonde, 5'7". In the midst of this community of all these suitors were around her. So she was like the hit of the village. Me no sleep for you, me no eat for you. Oh, why don't you love me? But I think she handled it pretty well. But the transformation in her life was like amazing. I just, to see how her focus was changed. Now she wants to become a missionary. I mean, it's amazing. So yeah. It touched her heart. It touched my heart. I think everybody there was blessed. Mm-hmm. You just can't help but be moved by the experience.
Hmm. Yeah, amazing. And we gave her a nickname because she carried two cinder blocks. We would call her Two Block Gabby, and later we just shortened it to Guns. So, all right. So, our main role this week was basically to support the Masons. We hired Masons twofold. Number one, because they know what they're doing. I mean, I don't know anything about building, much less with concrete, even though I am Italian. But yeah, they've been doing this, so we said, you guys do it, we'll support you. And number two, we figured we'd help them out. As poor as they are, they have, you know, nothing to really speak of in terms of possessions, or, you know, they can't really afford food. But they don't want handouts. That's the amazing thing. They don't stand there with their handout. They want to work for their food. So we figured by hiring these masons, we'll actually help them out, give them dignity, and give them the money to go and buy their food and take care of their families. So, you know, we would do things like carry buckets of cement for them to where they need it. You know, you want to keep them humming. You want to have their supplies right there, because if they have to stop and, you know, get cement or get blocks, that slows them down. That takes maybe 5 minutes out of their workday. So it was our job just to keep them humming. Here we are, we had the blocks were kind of off to the side, and here we are transferring them with like a bucket brigade scenario. We would bring them right where the masons were to, so they can just pick them up and put them on as they need them. And here we are building the rebar that they're going to put in the wall. You know, it would involved, actually, they give you like these long rods, metal rods, and we have to actually bend it ourselves with, you know, which basically amounts to a board with several screws in it, and you have to know which screws to line it up to bend it. And then you take this finer wire and tie them together. So we did that while they were, you know, preparing to accept it. So, and all the while, all this noise is going on, school's in session. It's part of the government had suggested to churches to actually start schools in the church for the younger kids. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then at the end of the trip, that's what the church looks like. Yeah, from that pile of mess to this. Isn't that amazing?
Yes. That stone wall there.
That's right here.
That is what we worked on.
Yep.
And then the second, this last trip is when we did the concrete wall. Point out the concrete wall.
Right.
Those are the walls.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
so,
now in the front you'll see, circle around.
Okay.
This is Pastor Joez's house now, because during this last hurricane, the house that he built, the roof fell off of it, blew off. So he does not have a house anymore. Well, a livable house, because it doesn't have a roof. So now, him and his wife and his seven children, they made a little office, what was supposed to be his office, in front of the church. Mm-hmm. And that's where him and his wife and seven children are living now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just a little side note on him. We actually had the money with us to fix his roof. We had a little bit extra. And we asked him, Pastor Joe, you have some extra money, would you want us to, you know, take care of your roof? And he said, no, you know, fix the church first. You know, real, real man of God there. So you can see the wall. One of these days I'll figure this thing out. This is the wall. And inside the wall is a grid of rebar. So it's held, it's basically
reinforcing
the wall, holding it together, holding that salt, that sandy mountainside together. And then those vertical rebar, they're going up into the church structure, through the foundation, into the walls of the church. And you can see that's how it's now tied together. It's incredibly strong. And then this darker piece here is actually horizontal rebar. And then
that's been filled with cement.
Yep, it's filled with cement, and it ties the rows of blocks together, and you can just see how incredibly strong this thing is. It is not coming down. So here's a different shot of the church. It's earlier in the week, and I want to show it because I wanted to show the vantage point. This is from further away in the village, and you can see, you know, here it is right here. It's viewable from a distance. It's viewable from pretty much every angle in the village. So when this church is done, you can see it's physically is going to be a beacon for the community. And later on, we're going to talk about how it's going to be like a spiritual beacon as well. Once it's finished. So what's next for this building? Finish the structure, finish the walls. Three walls are done. Say they're going to put another course of horizontal rebar on the top to really tie everything together. And then they're going to pour the floor. As I said, they mix things where they are. And they were mixing cement in the church floor, which is right now is dirt. So you would not want to do that while it's still, you wouldn't want to do it while it's still under construction. So once now that the construction is largely finished, they'll pour a floor in there. Next is a cistern to add in for plumbing. The hole is actually there. But what they're going to do is a similar construction to the retaining wall where they're going to have block and concrete kind of hold it together because they don't want it collapsing on itself. And that kind of stopped us from building the fourth wall because they want to take care of that first. So, and then finally, we're going to put the roof on. It's going to be an iron, like a wrought iron truss structure and either a concrete or tin sheathing, bolted to it. It's already paid for. Right now, the money is already there. It's just that we, when we're ready, we just need to hire somebody to actually do the work. That's it. And as Pastor Jerry said, hopefully it'll be ready in September. We're here planning like a big dedication service, possibly even doing something, where we walk a cow into the village and feed the entire village with that cow. It's going to be pretty cool. So why is it taking so long? We get asked that a lot. Why are you taking so long? So we, as we said before, as Barbara said, power tools and electricity and things like that are not a given in Haiti. Everything has to be done manually. Running water, not a given. This is how we got the water. These ladies would go down a 20-mile hike down to a spring to retrieve the water, and it's not staircase either. You're walking down the side of a slippery mountain. It takes about 20 minutes down, probably about 40 minutes up, with the 5-gallon pail on your head. And this is a picture at the base of the spring where they were getting the water. You can see in here, the kids are filling, these little yellow jugs. That's what they more or less use, the kids use to transport the water. That's like their, one of their chores. So another thing that's not a given is, transportation. If we need something, we need to go grocery shopping or whatever, or to Home Depot, we get in our cars and we go to a store. They don't have that, so what they do have is a donkey. They load them up. They can do the work of about four people, and it takes time. It takes time to get these guys to go where they need to go. What else? Oh, like I said, tools, not a given. This guy's kind of improvising. You see, we have sledgehammers in our garages. This guy just picked up a rock and was just banging a pole in with this rock. And then another thing, I don't have a slide for it, but we had the boards, large boards of wood to use to make concrete forms, and one was too long. So the guy takes it, holds it where it needs to go, looks at how much excess is, whips out a machete, and just starts going like this. It worked. It was very effective. But again, it takes time. All these kinds of things, they take time. So that's why where a building goes up here in about 6 months to a year, it's taking 2.5 to do this. So now I want to kind of segue into the church service experience because it was amazing. If you look, the whole building is filled. you know, look how the extravagant roof they have. You know, we make such a big deal about way things look. They're practicing on a dirt floor and a tarp for a roof and corrugated tin walls. Just amazing seeing these people worship, and everybody is into it. Everybody's clapping. Everybody's singing. Nobody's sitting down. It's wonderful. Here they are. We're pouring the communion elements that PJ was saying. That was a good experience. And even though you don't know what's going on, you can't hear what they're saying, you can still feel the Holy Spirit's presence in that place. Yes. So, just a magnificent time. And then towards the end of the service, the whole entire congregation got together and we prayed. And it was just such a cool experience. And these are the articles of clothing that we gave out to the kids. The ladies here made dresses for the girls, and you made shorts for the guys, so for the boys. And you also crocheted hats for everybody, right? Yeah. So there they are laid out by size, you know, and then Barbara would measure them and fit them. You know, if they had the size that fit them, she gave it to them. There she is holding her new dress, and Barbara fitting her for a hat. And these are the meals that we brought down with us that actually came from our food pantry. They're like these, you ever see those military-style meals where you just add water? And there's actually a little packet in there that when you add the water to, it creates a chemical reaction. It actually acts as a makeshift oven and heats the food. I didn't taste it, but it sounded really appetizing. They had, penne alla vodka. Yeah, vegetable lasagna, you know, spaghetti and sausage, and oh my goodness, yeah, how could all that good stuff fit in a box like that? So, and I threw in these slides. We actually had another service on Thursday, like a farewell service that Pastor Joe has threw for us. And that was actually amazing. The entire congregation came to that service as well. And they sang and they spoke, and look how crowded it is. It's just so amazing. And at the end, after the service was over, it was a mob scene. They swarmed us and they gave us hugs, and they were crying as they were so appreciative of us. And we were crying as well. It was just so moving, so touching. But the night didn't end there. It was kind of cool. We went back to Pastor Joe's house, and they all came with us. We were singing, we were laughing together. We couldn't, you know, we even though we couldn't really understand each other, we knew the basics, but we had so much fun. And we blessed his house, and then we walked all the way back past the church, back to where we were staying, and more laughing and more joking. And then when we had to part for the night, when we had to go back to our house, the whole thing started again. We had to, hugs and tears. Oh my gosh. Yeah, it was just so overwhelming. It was so sad. I mean, one of the kids actually said to me, "No New York. No New York." He's like, "You want me to stay?" Yeah. Yeah. So they can't wait for us to come back. They're so looking forward to September. So during the week, we had plenty of opportunities to minister to these people. We weren't just working. We were actually, you know, socializing and hanging out with them and doing things with them too. Here we are in lunchtime. Previous trips, we had decided we would go back to the house and eat our lunch while they continued doing what they were doing. This time, we did something different. Everybody brought a tub of peanut butter and a tub of jelly. And every day we would have someone go to the bakery and bring us back rolls. And we would make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to hand out to the workers and kind of just have break bread with them. And it was really a cool experience. We just ate together and we would pray. We actually would alternate prayers. This guy here, he would pray. We wouldn't understand them, but we could feel his we could feel the Lord's presence there, and we would find workers. We would pray with the workers. We would go to their houses and bless their homes. They would feed us. You could tell, like, and there were portions that were like huge, and you could really feel the sacrifice that they're making to thank us, because they don't even serve themselves that kind of food. It was just amazing. And Barbara was kind of in charge of crafts. Here she is. They would put together these like change purses or wallets with like lanyard strings, and the kids loved it, and some of the workers did too, believe it or not. So now we'll talk about future plans. As I said before, the church is going to be a beacon physically, and it's going to be a beacon spiritually as well, because a lot of things are going to happen through the church. First thing is a well. Good drinking water is not a given in Haiti. So I think soon, within the next couple of weeks, they're actually going to go drill down on the roadside, right in front of the church, and put this well in, and that would transform the village. No longer would anybody have to go take that walk to go get water, that 20-minute walk. And this is clean, pure water, not the dirty stuff, drinkable water. I can attest to what happens when that water hits your lips. Not even goes in your mouth, hits your lips. You're sick for a day. Yeah, it's bad. that well, you can see how much that water would transform the village. I mean, diseases and things like that and sicknesses would go down just by having that there. Relief supplies. We can kind of more or less circumvent the government through a contact that we have. One of the guys on the trip, his father, has access to these 55-gallon drums that we can fill with supplies of anything, any weight, any type, food, clothing, anything, you name it. For $100, that will be shipped to Port-au-Prince to our contact in Port-au-Prince, and he will then take that and bring it right to the church for distribution to the community. It's not the it's not going through the government. It's going through our local our translator, who's very, very in favor of this work, and has been a huge help to this point, and he's going to continue on with us. Pastor Larry has, the week before we got there, he kind of befriended a pastor and then the Nazarene district superintendent down there, in addition to this translator guy. And it's a very trustworthy, comfortable network that we're going to be dealing with to get this stuff going and make sure things get in the right hands. There's going to be sponsorships for kids, public school. There's nothing to speak of there. So if you don't have money, you don't go to school. So you see lots of kids working the land. You know, they're farming. They're, you know, tending to the goats or the crops, or the parents would sometimes have them, hey, go take this jug and go to the spring and go get water, because they can't afford to send these kids to school. I don't have the dollar figures there, but they're trivial. You know, you probably have enough in your wallet to make a significant difference right now, whatever it is, in the lives of these kids. $10 a month, yeah. $10 a month is all it costs to send the kid to school. And they go to school 10 months a year.
That's to Pastor Joez's school. I'm working on a program, mm-hmm. I'm trying to anyway, where we're going to have a sponsorship program for not only the kids, but also perhaps for some adults as well, mm-hmm. so that they can learn how to read and write. I mean, yes. Most of these Masons and people, in the literacy rate there is like non-existent.
Yeah.
So many of the adults would like to learn how to read and write. And to help educate not only schooling, but then also trade school too. Some kids mm-hmm. would benefit more to go to be like a mason or an electrician or carpentry. Mm-hmm. So this is something that I'm working on to try to develop. I've got this translator. He's going to go to the village next Wednesday and get some bios of some of the people and find out about the school. Another thing is, I was approached a couple of times by teenagers who, like, the schooling that they pay for, like the $10 or $30, it stops at grade 8. So there's nothing after grade 8. You know, then they have to go to a high school, which is further away, you know, help for sponsorship for that. You know, that, again, it now is $400. Mm-hmm. You know, so I don't know. I'm looking into a sponsorship program, organizing a sponsorship program to help kids, teens, adults, help the literacy rate in the area. Mm-hmm. It's something that the Lord has put on my heart. And it's, you know, he's in control. Let's see what he has in mind.
Yeah. And the teachers also, as part of this church government initiative for the churches to start a school in the church, the schools are started in faith that they'll be able to pay the teachers. So the teachers will work for a few months without a salary, with the hopes that enrollment is up enough so that the pastor can afford to pay them. So it's a pretty iffy situation. So, and the teacher's salaries are trivial as well. I mean, all of $40 a month you can pay for a teacher. That's incredible. You know, we don't even think about $40 right now. We pay more than that for our cell phone bill or our cable bill. But you can pay for a teacher's salary for an entire month. It's crazy. So that's part of this as well. So that's pretty much our report or on the actual work and things that are happening. I just wanted to kind of share how this trip moved me, how it affected me. I was pretty rocked by the church service. Just watching these people love God with all they have. Everybody had a suit. Everybody had a dress. Even though they had not much of anything else. But they still had those things to bring to church to worship God. They were saving their best for God. That's pretty awesome. Just watching them worship with everything they have just kind of hit me. It made me take a look at, you know, how I worship God. And I look at myself, you know, I'm here every week. I'm up in the sound room. I'm on two boards. I'm head of the young adult ministry here, and yet I felt like, you know, God was kind of distant, you know, but I think I saw like a lot of things that I was putting before God. You know, even though I was all these things here, I was nothing in God's eyes because I didn't have that relationship. And just, it was amazing to see how God moves when you don't have these distractions, when you don't put things before him. Everything that happened was the will of God in that place. Just... Yeah, so I don't even know. It's yeah, he's an amazing God, and I need to start putting him first. I need to stop being a Sunday Christian, stop being like the Pharisees who Jesus despised in his word. I need to be one who loves God more and not let other things get in the way. Because I'm stopping him. I'm preventing him from working by being that way, by letting my distractions and my other things in my daily life that I have to do come before him. So I just, you know, we pray for them. But I think I need prayer for that as well. So that's pretty much my story. So if you would like to add something, Barbara, go right ahead.
Ready for a sermon? No, I'm only kidding. I just have a short devotional by Charles Stanley that I wanted to share with you to kind of close the service out. And he takes the scripture from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, which from the New Living Translation says this: "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. While we look forward to that wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin and to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. You must teach these things and encourage your people to do them, correcting them when necessary. You have the authority to do this, so don't let anyone ignore you or disregard what you say." And Dr. Stanley writes this: "Who is a servant of God? Ask average churchgoers that question, and they'll most likely point to their pastor or some Christian celebrity. They almost certainly will not say, 'We are God's servants.' The church has a mixed-up idea that believers are separated into servants, that is, individuals in full-time ministry, and lay people. The Bible contains no such distinction. Instead, Paul reminds the Ephesians that believers are saved so that they might be, so that they might serve, in Ephesians 2:10. If there is no other reason to serve God besides gratitude for salvation, that would be cause enough. We are rescued from torment and given eternal life with the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. Our service is but a small acknowledgement of the Father sending his Son to be the sacrifice and payment of sin that we owed. We have no right to withhold our gifts or time. Many people, believers included, serve the big I. What satisfies and pleases I. What is convenient for I? What makes I happy and prosperous? When a pastor appeals for help, most of his parishioners are sure that he's speaking to someone else, because I has insufficient training or too busy a schedule. Here is a harsh reality. If I is our master, we are committing idolatry. Anything given first place over God, over God, including selfish desires, is an idol. Service isn't an option. God calls us to be servants so that we can invest our lives in an eternally valuable purpose, the salvation of unbelievers and their subsequent discipleship for his glory. Our job may seem insignificant or our limitations great, but we are vessels of Christ with a role in the kingdom." I hope you take that to heart. We all have a job to do for the Lord. And we saw examples of not only the work that can be done for others, but the blessing that was received by those doing the work, just by being obedient, putting self second and others first. Let me pray with you. If you don't mind standing, we'll close the service. Father, we thank you for this great work that's going on in Haiti. Thank you for the willingness of Barbara and Frank and others and people in Pastor Larry's church as well, who are giving of themselves to make a difference in these people's lives and in this entire village. Pray for Larry. We thank you for his heart. He's so burdened with this thing that he's been seeing it through for now a couple of years, and is going to see it through to the end. You've changed him from the inside out as a result of a burden that you put in him. We pray, Lord, that you would put the burden in our hearts as well to serve you, whatever that might mean and wherever that might be, just to give you ourselves enough that you could use us to affect the lives of other people and bring the kingdom of God closer and the message of salvation a reality to them. So we ask your blessing, Lord, on us, on those people in Haiti, on those that we will come in contact with in our daily lives, and work through us to make a difference. We ask this in Jesus' name.